Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Great things He has done. Great things He has done. Great things He has done. Great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Amen. It's good to see each of you in the service this morning. We're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you. What a great day we have to come together and worship the Lord. It is absolutely beautiful out there. A little cool, but we're not going to complain. About July, we'll want some of the cool. But anyway, we're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you. Be sure to remember choir practice this afternoon at 4 o'clock. That is a time change. They're going to be starting earlier to get some practice time in for the presentation that they'll be making next Sunday morning. So choir practice at 4 o'clock. Small groups at 6 o'clock. This coming Wednesday evening, nominating committee will be meeting at 5 o'clock in the conference room. And those on the nominating committee are Marcy Dodson, Gail Guntz, Linda Kennedy, and Bobby Kennedy. Those are our department heads, and that is not all of them. I will get you an email. Samantha and Keisha and Connie are also on that nominating committee. So be sure and remember that. Next Wednesday night, we will be having an all-church Easter celebration. Because we weren't able to have the Easter egg hunt yesterday, we're going to have an all-church Easter celebration. And we're going to eat together and have fun and games for the whole family. And we want you to bring a dessert and or a drink, and so be sure to remember this is in place of our Easter egg hunt, and the children are going to be receiving candy Wednesday night, so we're going to get them all hyped up for you and send them home with you. We just want to be a blessing, you know. So thank you for everybody that has given candy, and they are going to get the candy. Next Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, what a special day to worship the Lord. We're going to be starting at 10 o'clock so that the choir can do their presentation. Then we're going to have regular worship service. No Sunday school next Sunday morning, but we will be having our morning worship service start at 10 o'clock. We'll be getting you out a reminder about that this week. But be sure and remember that. Bread of Life, thank you for the way that you have helped support Bread of Life. I think they have everything right that they need for this coming meal that they'll be serving at Bread of Life. But there is a list of things, ongoing needs out there. So if you can get those, that would be great. Once again, we say this just about every Sunday, but we really do mean it. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. You amaze us, and we are able to do a lot of things because of your faithfulness in giving that we don't have to come and ask you for. And so we do thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and the offering boxes are back at the back behind or on the walls there, but we are so glad and we appreciate it so much. One of the good opportunities that a pastor has across the years is to receive members into the church. And this morning, Jack Champo is going to come and join our church. If you haven't met Jack, you need to meet Jack and Bill and Chris. But Jack is joining our church this morning. Jack, would you come? Jack is a ministerial student where he has now completed his ministerial education and is joining our church this morning, and we're so happy to have him as a part of our congregation. Dearly beloved, the privileges and blessings that we have in community together in the Church of Jesus Christ are sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship, care, and counsel as cannot otherwise be known apart from the family of God. There is the godly care of pastors with the teachings of the Word and the inspiration of corporate worship. And there is cooperation and service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. Today we affirm again the agreed statement belief for the Church of the Nazarene. We believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures given by plenary inspiration, containing all truth necessary to faith in Christian living. We believe that human beings are born with a fallen nature and are therefore inclined to evil, and that continually. We believe that the final impenitent are hopelessly and eternally lost. We believe the atonement through Jesus Christ is for the whole human race, and that whoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified and regenerated and saved from the dominion of sin. We believe that believers are to be sanctified wholly after regeneration through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the new belief, to the new birth, and also to the entire sanctification of believers. And we believe our Lord will return, the dead will be raised, and the final judgment will take place. Do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you believe that He saves you now? If so, respond, I do by faith. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you commit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, as expressed in the covenants of Christian character and conduct? Do you commit to the mission of God as expressed in the doctrine, fellowship, and the work of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you support the teachings of the Church of the Nazarene and strive with God's help to grow in your understanding and practice of the same in the way that enhances the witness of the Church? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by giving of your resources, and by faithfully participating in the means of grace? Will you follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, abstain from all evil, and seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I will. Bless you, Jack. Appreciate you. Glad to welcome you to the membership of the church. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord for His goodness and His grace. Amen. Pastor Tyler, come lead us the choir. I'm sorry, I almost forgot. I do that every Sunday, don't I? Bless you guys. Sorry.
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
Amen. Well, aren't you thankful this morning that we serve a risen Savior? Amen. Amen. Well, don't get too excited about it now. Let's calm down a little bit. All right, let's stand this morning as we pray together, and then we'll worship together. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and worship your name. God, this morning we didn't come for some sort of performance. We didn't come to be entertained, but we came to worship a risen King. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would help us to do just that. God, that you would help us to know that 2,000 plus years ago on a hill called Calvary, you gave up your Son so that we could be free from the chains of sin and death. And so, God, this morning we've got a little something to worship about. And so I pray that you would help us to engage you in the worship that you deserve. God, that's really all we have to give back to you is ourselves. And so, God, this morning as we worship, I pray that we would do just that. God, I pray that you would bless in this service to follow, and that you would have your will and your way, and that we would leave here knowing that we've been in the presence of the King. Father, we thank you so much for everything you do for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Scoffers, it was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Boast in anything,
Piece of scripture comes out of Matthew chapter 21 verses 9 and 10. If you're not aware, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And this is what it says in Matthew 21 verses 9 and 10. It says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" The thing that I notice the most about the triumphal entry, the account that we see there, is these people had this preconceived notion of who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. They got real excited about it on Palm Sunday, but this is the same group of people that a week later were chanting to crucify him and were ready to hang him on a hill. In his commentary, one of the Nazarene greats of days gone by, W.E. McCumber, said this. He said, "The crowd's enthusiasm for Jesus was short-lived. Before the week had ended, he would be crucified by his enemies, deserted by his followers, and mocked by the bystanders. When he marshals no troops, smashes no Roman armies, creates no independent Jewish government, he will be dropped like a hot potato by multitudes who feverishly acclaimed him as the Son of David short days before." And this is what I want you to get right here. W. McCumber says this, and I think it's very important. He says, "The city was moved, but it was not saved. The salvation of that the people wanted was political and material, and what Jesus offered was spiritual. God help us that we would not be a people who are moved but not saved. We have a message that is greater than any message on the face of this earth. We have a name that we can proclaim in the streets, in the marketplaces. We have a name that we can go to with our problems. But I'm afraid often we are like these people in Jerusalem, and we don't understand who that name is and what power that name holds." Let's just sing together this morning. Let's not be a people who are moved but not saved. Let's be a people who put our faith in the name of Jesus, who know that we can speak the name of Jesus in the streets and in the marketplaces, because that's the name that ultimately saves. That's the name that brings about salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. And I'm thankful for that this morning. So let's sing together.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. Over fear and all anxiety, soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence, so I speak Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain. Have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to come into this place and speak the name of Jesus. What a precious thing it is, Lord, this morning, that regardless of our situation or our circumstance, to speak that name somehow brings peace to our soul, can bring forgiveness to our hearts and healing to our bodies. How grateful we are, Father, that you were willing to come and to live, to die, just so that we could know you and we could have relationship with you. We did not deserve it. There's not a thing in the world that we could do to obtain it, except for trust the precious name of Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning I ask you that as we look into your word together, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would speak to us, and that you would help us. May we listen intently, Lord. May we not be, as Pastor Tyler just talked about a few moments ago, may we not be of those that are simply stirred by what is going on around us but never changed inside. May in this service this morning, may we be stirred. But Father, may we also be changed. May we be changed never to be the same again. We praise you and give you glory for these who are here. And now, Lord, I ask you that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, you know my weaknesses. You know the things that I need this morning. So I ask you to use me as broken, Lord, as sometimes we are. May you use broken vessels to pour out living water upon people who need it and are so thirsty. And for what you're going to do for us today, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to begin with verse 29 and read down through verse 44 here in just a few moments. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 29 and reading down through verse 44. Gene Smith, who was an American historian, wrote a book entitled When the Cheering Stopped. The book told of Woodrow Wilson and the events that surrounded World War I. At the end of the war, people were very optimistic. They believed that that was the war to end all wars, and that as it had been fought, that things were now going to settle down and our world could live at peace, and possibly it had paved the way for democracy and freedom everywhere. When Woodrow Wilson paid his first visit to Europe, he was greeted by large crowds. He was cheered everywhere that he went, and in many people's eyes, he was more popular than even some of the greatest war heroes that had been involved in World War I. He did not see that last long. It lasted for about a year, and then it began to stop. All the political leaders in Europe, they were more interested in what was going on in their own countries. And on the home front, Woodrow Wilson met opposition in the Senate. His League of Nations that he had planned failed. And under tremendous stress, his own health began to fail. And in the next election, his party lost. And Woodrow Wilson, who 2 years before had been a hero, came to his last days as a defeated man. You say, William, why in the world have you told us all that? We didn't need a history lesson this morning. Well, the reason I'm telling you that this morning is because history is filled with examples of people who started out and rose to great popularity, but came to the end of their lives in great humiliation. Let's look at our scripture today and see if we don't see something like that. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 29, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along. People spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. And the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing to look at this passage of Scripture that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as a king? He was cheered. He was praised. He was the one that they were waiting on. But yet, as you look at this, and when you begin to read and you study all of the Gospels as they talk about this, you find that the praise would soon be ending. And the praise that would soon be ending would then be turned into mocking and to scornful things that would be said. And very soon, he would be cast aside as nothing more than a common criminal. On that Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were several things I think that he was aware of. He knew the conditions of the surrounding that were surrounding all the people that were there. It was not a great thing that they were enduring. But he not only knew the conditions that were surrounding the people, he also knew the conditions of the people's hearts. They were in search of someone, there's no doubt of that. They desired a king, they desired a conqueror, someone that would come and set them free. They had seen the mighty works that Jesus had done. They were witnesses to him restoring the blind. They had seen evidence of him healing the lame. They saw him feed the multitude with just a little boy's lunch. They saw the leftovers that got taken home that day. They heard about Lazarus who had died and yet was still living. They listened to him teach, and it was interesting that as Jesus taught, the Bible says that they marveled at him because he taught as one having authority, not as the religious leaders. They were convinced that Jesus was the one that was going to set them free. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem with the cheering of the crowds. The timing was right. Passover was coming. Passover was symbolic of when the death angel passed over Egypt and they were set free from Egypt. So everything was right. Everything could come together. It would be a wonderful time for Jesus to set them free from Rome. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew their desires. Rome also knew their desires. Just a few years earlier at Passover, Theodos of Jordan came in and he promised a lot of the same things that Jesus was promising. The only difference is he had 400 soldiers basically that he brought with him, and instead of one coming in with peace in his heart, he came in with war on his mind. And many, many Jewish people were killed because of that uprising. Jesus rides into Jerusalem that day waving palm branches. That was had long been a symbol of Jewish nationalism, and they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." I mean, they were cheering, they were praising, they were exalting him, but something happened. The cheering and the praising stopped. Jesus didn't gather any troops. He did not lead a revolt. He did not do what they expected. Instead, he goes into the temple and drives out the money changers. He actually tells them to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He taught them that giving out of poverty was more than giving out of abundance. He taught that to be great, you were going to have to be a servant. Jesus did everything that the people did not want. And so the cheering stopped. All the words of adoration became words of condemnation when they were presented with a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. I want us this morning basically to look at three things from these verses that I've read to you this morning. And I think as you go out of this place, you're going to find why the praises ended that day. But I also want you to, as we look at this morning, to find out where you fit into all of this. Because I'm going to be very honest with you right here at the beginning of the sermon, folks. We find ourselves somewhere in this. Okay? We find ourselves somewhere in this. Why did the praise end? The praises ended because they did not recognize Jesus' purpose. They didn't recognize Jesus' purpose. I mean, look at verse 44. It said Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you." The King James Version says there, "You didn't recognize God's visitation to you." The words actually mean here that they did not recognize that someone had really come to bring them deliverance. Here's a group of people. They're desiring relief. They're desiring for the oppression to leave, but yet they are failing to see what true relief is all about. They were looking for the kingdom of God that Jesus had said he'd come to establish. Jesus had told them in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom of God was already in their presence. They were aware of all of his claims. They had witnessed his miracles. They had seen all of this. But they did not understand Jesus' purpose. And that his purpose really had to do more with an internal freedom than it did an external freedom. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth this morning. We are a whole lot the same way. We experience trials, we experience hardships, we go through all kinds of difficulties, and we get our eyes on the circumstances, we get our eyes on all the things that are around us, and folks, we get to the point and place that we don't realize what Jesus is really trying to do in us. Because all we're doing is looking at our circumstances. We tell him what we want. I don't know how your prayer list looks, but you know, there it's not a bad thing every now and then to go and really look at your prayer list. To find out if your prayer list is more a grocery list for Jesus to fulfill than it is a time that you can go before God and you can say, "God, what about me? What do you need to change in me?" Jesus wants to meet our needs. There is no doubt about that, okay? Don't ever feel like Jesus doesn't want to meet your needs. But Jesus is more concerned about you and what is happening in you than he really is about what's happening around you. His purpose is to change us. His purpose is to do something in us. And because of his purpose being fulfilled in us, many times circumstances and situations around us will change. But ultimately, he is concerned about what's going on inside of us. Yesterday, as we gathered for men's breakfast, we were reminded that so much of our time is spent doing things instead of becoming what God wants us to become. You see, this is about being, not doing. Jesus has done all that is necessary. It's now about us becoming more like Him, us following after Him. You see, these people were wanting peace, but they didn't recognize that the Prince of Peace was riding in on a colt. And it wasn't worldwide peace. It had to do with peace within their hearts toward God. They didn't recognize His purpose. But the second thing that I think is just about as interesting is they refused to accept His terms. They refused to accept His terms. Look at verse 42. He says, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." If you had known what would bring you peace. Jesus is talking here about that there is an awareness that we can have. There is an awareness that we can know in very intimate ways. We can know that He is part of our lives and that we are living out His purpose in us. When it says here, if you had known, the meaning of all of this is if you would have approved, if you would have joined in, if you would have got involved in what was going on, you could really have had peace. They wanted peace, but they wanted peace on their own terms. They wanted peace where Rome would be taken out. They didn't want peace that comes when something in us is taken out. Isn't it amazing? I mean, just a few days earlier, Jesus in Luke chapter 13 had said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that sent to you, how often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wing. But you, get this, but you were not willing." Isn't that amazing? Jesus was there. They had witnessed what He was doing. This whole city, they didn't want what God wanted. They wanted what they wanted. They refused to accept Jesus' terms. You know, if you're at war, you send an envoy with terms of peace. Jesus had presented them everything that they needed to know, everything that they needed to hear. And yet they refused to accept what He was saying. And can I tell you something? We can get really down on them and we can say what a problem child they were. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of times that you and I refuse to accept Jesus' terms. We want things our own way. We are like seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine. 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 We want my way. And sadly, and let's be honest about it, there are times in our lives that basically we tell Jesus, it's going to be my way or the highway, and Jesus says, bye. God, I want peace. I want blessings. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I want all of these things. And Lord, it's your job to bless what I'm doing. Folks, the only way we're ever going to see anything accomplished is not to say, God, bless what I am doing. We're going to have to get involved in what He is blessing. Shall I say that again? It's not that we need to tell God, God, you bless what I'm doing. We need to get involved in what God is blessing. We need to find His will. We need to find His purpose. We need to accept His terms. It's only when we accept His terms. And we think we're right. I mean, we really do. We think we have the mind of God many times, and we think we are going directly in His purpose. But I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is what? Destruction. It's amazing when you look at this. He's riding in. They're cheering. They're having a wonderful time because the one who is going to give them peace, the one who is going to do what they have wanted all along, is finally here. But they did not recognize his purpose and they refused to accept his terms. And they did not even begin to think about the judgment that was going to be brought. That's number three. Verse 42. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone on another. And this next part frightens me. Not just for them, but for us. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You did not recognize the visitation of God. Can I tell you what Jesus just told them right there? Jesus just told them how Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Jesus just told them, and he warned them, and he had tried to tell them all along of the things that was going to happen, but they did not recognize, they would not accept what Jesus had come to do, and so therefore, because they would not recognize, they would not accept what Jesus had come to do, then judgment was going to be pronounced. And in 70 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus came in and set siege against Jerusalem because they did finally revolt. The people finally did it their way. They went according to their own purposes. They acted on their own terms, and it brought about judgment. And according to the historian Josephus, over 1 million Jewish people died. Josephus said that the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple just like water flowing, and the temple was destroyed. Everything that Jesus said was going to happen because they refused to follow after him happened. They wouldn't recognize his purpose. They wouldn't accept the terms, so to speak. And they were judged. And verse 42 also amazes me there because it says, now all this is hidden from your eyes. They couldn't even begin to see it. They knew his claims. They knew his terms. They had the opportunity to accept what he had said. But no longer. I had somebody ask me not too long ago, why do you think the Jewish people still do not accept Christ as their Savior? This might be a stretch, okay? But if it is, I'm taking it on me, okay? This is my opinion. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. I'm not saying this morning if you don't agree with me, you're wrong, like I usually do. Could we be going back to exactly what Jesus said, that all of this is still hidden? Like I said, I could be wrong. Don't tell many people that. Don't let Susie hear that. They wanted it their own way. How many times? Now, I want you to be honest with me right now. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. I'm not doing anything. How many times in our own lives or in the lives of people that we know, have we seen people with such determination that they were blind to everything that was before them? They wouldn't accept any instruction. They wouldn't accept any hint that they could be wrong in what they were doing. And they went forward almost in a blind rage to do what they were going to do. Mom told me one time, she's watching, so she can vouch for this. Mom told me one time, she said, William, you are so stubborn that you'd argue with a fence post and then slap it down because it wouldn't argue back. There's not anybody else in here like that, is there? Don't look at anybody. Don't punch anybody. Just leave it alone, okay? But we're like that, aren't we? We're like that. And can I tell you, when we get in that frame of mind and when we get in that point that we're going to have our way or it doesn't matter what else happened, it's going to be our way. Can I tell you, we're going to find ourselves in a mess. Oh God, how did I get here? Well, aren't you glad he didn't say, well, let's talk about it. And because they didn't realize all of this, the cheering stopped. And the cheering moved from cheers of acclamation, this is our king, to cheers of condemnation. And it amazes me, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. He had led revolt after revolt. He had been in all kinds of problems and situations. But let us have him. Because we at least know what he's going to do. This other one has proved to be wrong. But the other one was right all along. They wanted their way. And so the cheering stopped. Application. Well, how does this apply to us? I'm going to give you three things. They're already up there. And that's not because Wayne made a mistake. That's how I put it in there, okay? Here's the application to all this. You and I cannot approach God on our own terms. Okay? Because our terms are not the right terms. We may think they're right, and we may want to believe that we are absolutely correct in our assumptions. You're wrong. You can't approach God on your own terms. You you can't come to God on your own time. The Scripture says something that is a little frightening. That says that we cannot come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws us. And so if we feel the conviction of God, or if we feel the compelling of God to do something about our situation, we need to do something then and there, because that's His time. That's His means of reaching to us. And we might not have a more convenient time. The last thing that I want to show you is please understand that there's more involved in this thing than just the here and the now. There's eternity at stake. I mean, really, there is. We don't like to think that. I guess we're the only ones of God's creation that understands that we had a beginning and that we're going to have an end. I don't like to think about it. But I will tell you, now that I'm 63 years old, I do think about it more than I used to. When I was young, like some of these people around here, I never thought about it. I mean, that was the furthest thing from my mind. But you know, when I get an ache or a pain, I think about it now. There's more involved in this than just the here and the now. Eternity is at stake. Jerusalem ignored. In fact, Jerusalem turned against Jesus. The whole city was destroyed. I'm so tempted to go in another direction, but I'm going to leave it alone, and you'll just have to wonder where I was going with that. But we have to realize that more is involved than just right here, right now. I read this. Verse 41 has always astonished me, and as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. I was driving past the Winn-Dixie, past the Sears, when Sears used to have those little stores, and went on out past Plaxico Chiropractic. And right there on that street in Russellville, Alabama, there was another cross street that went across. But when you hit that intersection, And you could not afford to go past that intersection, because if you did, you would go off into oblivion, it felt like. I never drove down that street and got to that stop sign where I could see all of Russellville, Alabama, without thinking of Jesus at this particular instant, looking out over the city of Jerusalem and weeping over it and saying, if you'd only known, if you'd only known, if you'd only responded, if you'd only accepted me, if you'd only done what needed to be done, this thing could have been different. But it's too late. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus wept over the lost that day. He wept over that city that day. He was concerned about that city that day. And the same Jesus that looked over the city that day is the same Jesus that looks into this room this morning and is concerned about you. He is the same Jesus that looks into the city of Crossville and is concerned about the lost that are in the city of Crossville. He is the same Jesus that looks into our world and is concerned about the lost of our day. And the sad thing is, just as so many that day cheered and exalted Him, and a few days later condemned Him, there are many maybe that we know that will face eternity unaware, even though Jesus is so concerned. It is an amazing event when you think that the praises ended. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we see you as a Savior who came to bring peace. That we see you as a Savior that came to bring freedom. That we see you as a Savior who came to bring forgiveness. That we see you as a Savior who was concerned about the loss of that day. But Lord, you are still a Savior who has come to bring peace and freedom and forgiveness. And you are still concerned today. Help us, Lord, not to be among those that cheered. That cheered one day and said, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, when they really saw the reality of everything, they wanted nothing to do with you. Help us not to be among that crowd. Thank you that you have a deep, deep love for us. And Lord, sometimes we are as the song that we sang earlier and that we're going to sing here in just a few moments. Sometimes we hear our own voice in that mocking crowd. The scoffers who were there. Oh God, forgive us and help us. Help us to realize the great, great love that you have for us. That it's not just about right here, right now. There is eternity in view. And oh God, help us to accept what you offer to us today. May you move on our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's something that we need to talk to you about today, I pray that you'd help us to have the courage and the boldness that we need to step out from where we're going to be standing here in just a moment and either come and bow here in this altar or come here and sit on these front chairs to simply talk to the Father. We don't have to have people around us. We just simply want to talk to Jesus. So help us to do that today. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that you can come into our lives and you can do more than this world can ever do for us. And we give you praise for that. But it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. If you need to pray this morning, the altars are open. If you can't bow here, the seats here on these front rows are available. But maybe you need to pray this morning. I don't know. I'm not trying to make it very, very, very specific. But maybe you just need to pray. And we're going to allow you to have that time. Let's sing together How Deep the Father's Love.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
This morning, do you know with all your heart that His wounds have paid your ransom? That's what this is all about. Do we know that we know that we know that Jesus is our Savior? I thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning. Thank You for this congregation who has listened so attentively this morning. Thank You for Your Spirit that has been here today to speak to our hearts and lives. I thank You, Father, for the opportunity that we have to celebrate Jesus. And as we go through this week, Holy Week, may we focus on the fact that You died. But may we come together next Sunday morning to rejoice in that You are alive. May we know the Savior that we will celebrate next Sunday morning. We love You and we thank You. Go with us, bless us and help us. Use us for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Small groups at 6. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. You are loved.